When you and I think who will follow Jesus, I love the thought of that song, especially when He is the one that we will consider from our study in the book of Hebrews, who is superior over all. When you and I think for a moment of the promises and the blessings of God, you and I are assured of that, especially from Hebrews 10 verse 23, when the Bible says He is faithful that promised. When you and I think of the blessings that come from God, even back in the days of old, to Malachi, the prophet, when Malachi said, or the Lord through Malachi, I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you can't even receive it. And even in the New Testament, when we think of Ephesians 3 and verse 20, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think, all through the superior Christ. Our title for this hour, Christ Superior to Abraham. This is from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. You'll take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 6. The first part of the lesson, I'm going to do an overview of the chapter as was assigned to me in writing. But as my subject is Christ is superior to Abraham, that will be point number 2. So as you're turning to Hebrews 6, I bid you good morning. Bring you greetings from the Church of Christ in Cleveland, Tennessee, near Chattanooga. And to those that are viewing on the Online Academy of Biblical Studies, good morning to you. To the East Side people, you see that I am here and I am working. And Renita, I'll see you after a while, honey. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Some of you are looking up thinking, I can't believe he did that. Well, I may never come this way again, so I got one shot. Sometime years ago, a Tennessean came down to San Antonio and you lost your Alamo. So if anything goes missing, I didn't have a thing to do with it. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Going to break this down in 5 parts. You can follow it along with me. When we think of the blessings that are in Christ, think with me of that phrase for a moment. Did you know that in Christ is in the New Testament over 80 times? Side note. Every time you see something that's in Christ, it's also in His church, which is His body, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Now let me come back to where I'm at. When you and I think of being in Christ, think with me for a moment. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's Romans 8, 1. Think that there is salvation in none other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's Acts 4, 12. And then when we think of in Christ, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Why? Because He is the one that is superior. He is the one we want to follow. He's the one that we want to be like. We want to be like Christ in our living. Now, number one, notice with me, with all the blessings that are in the superior Christ, and they're all listed in Hebrews 6, when you look at verses 1 through 3, with the blessings in Christ, let us go on. The word wherefore here, or therefore in the King James, is wherefore in the American Standard. It's a signpost word. It tells you, here's where you come, now you've got to make a choice where to go. Wherefore would go back to what was written before, back in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer told them, the time comes, you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again. You have to start all over, and you should be past the principles of Christ, or you should be past what we have come to in Christ. You need to be growing. You need to go on. You need to move onward. They need to move onward from Judaism. If you think for a moment, if they would have abided by Judaism, the teaching of the law and the teaching of the prophets, while they would understand that they would need to follow Christ, because all of that pointed to Christ. Let us go on from here. That's the same thing Paul said in Galatians 3, 26 through 29, actually 23 through 29, when he taught them that the law was their schoolmaster to bring them unto Christ. Schoolmaster or a little boy leader. He would bring the child to the school to be taught. Much like yesterday when I arrived at the airport and Brother Jason Roberts and I were on the same flight. We didn't know that until later. And Brother Paul Woodson picked us up. And we were talking about this coming out here. Jason asked him, said, what's next on our agenda? He said, well, I'm going to take you to the church building, and then they're going to take you out to eat. And I said, well, therefore, you are our schoolmaster. You are taking us to the church building. And so he brought us here, and then he accomplished what he was to do. Wonderful trip. I concur with Devin. You folks at Shirts have done a fine job in taking care of us speakers. Found out Brother Woodson's family was from Middle Tennessee, where I'm from. We kept talking. If we'd have kept talking, that boy would have been my third cousin. Now, those of you watching this on OABS may be wondering, now, Jeff, what do you mean that man might be your third cousin, and why are these people laughing? Well, Brother Woodson is African American, but he is my brother in Christ. Now, that's a greater relationship than anything I can even imagine. Now, think with me. Let us go on. Those of you that are come from the Judaistic background, you've come to this point. Now, you've got to go on. You can't continue that. So then we come to number two and we look at verses 4-6. With all blessings, let us not only go on, but let us not fall. Let us not fall by the wayside and fall back into the thing we came out of. Now stop and think with me for a moment. Why would anybody do that? Why would anybody want to return back to the days of Judaism, where the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin, Hebrews 10 and verse 4. Why would one want to go back to that and go away from the blood of Christ, which gives us redemption, Ephesians 1, 7, forgiveness, Ephesians 1, 7, and it purchased the very church they were members of, Acts 20, 28. Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for remission of sins, Matthew 26, 28. Why would they want to go back to blood that could give no life? Oh, but we stop and think that they were being deceived. But you see, these were the individuals that need to move on into perfection, Matthew 5:48. They need to move onward, and they needed to be reminded, you know, let us not fall. Let us not fall by that wayside. Individuals today, we know, we see them in our congregations fall away. Is it impossible to renew them unto again unto repentance? Folks, I'll tell you, if they're going to continue to fall away and to follow the world, it is impossible. But it's never an impossibility for them to come back to the church. They can always come back to the Lord, but they've got to change some heart. They've got to change some attitude. They've got to change their approach. Until they change that, there's not a whole lot that you nor I can do. You ever discuss with someone who has fallen away, who has fallen back in that before? There comes a time you and I can only go so far. And then we pray that there can be another door of opportunity, or when the opportunity arises, we say something prayerfully and hopefully that they'll begin to make a turn back. But he says, let us not fall. When we go onward, don't fall. Don't go backward. If you're going onward, you're getting further away from the thing you want to get away from. You're getting away from that Judaistic lifestyle. You are Christians. There's superiority in Christ. That brings us to verses 7-9. Not only let us go on, let us not fall, but let us pursue the better. Pursue what is better. And that takes effort to do that. The Hebrew writer mentions in verses 7-8 concerning rain and how it brings forth herbs, but thorns and briars is rejected. That's a simple horticulture lesson. Now, I realize that I am a little bit different from a lot of preachers. Somebody asked me one day, said, do you play golf? And I said, no. You would have thought that I had 666 across my forehead. No, I don't play golf. I've got, now, if you, any of you brothers play golf, fine. But I'll be honest with you. I got better things to do than chase a little skinny ball all around a course that I can't hit to start with. But now, my part, I love to work outside. I love to fool with bushes. I love to fool with trees. I love to cut my own grass. I love to take care of all that. I enjoy that. That's my release. Now, preachers, you need a release. Even the Lord crossed the lake to get a little rest every now and then. That's my release, is working outside. And I can read that verse and see. And I know this, if I keep the briars and all the problems out of my gardens, or out of my flower beds rather, or out of my yard, it helps the beauty to stand forth. He said, now let's pursue the better. You get those, you keep the briars. You keep all this out. You pursue those things like the man in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. And how does he go on to compare him? He's like a tree beside the waters whose leaf will not wither. Why? Because he's getting proper nourishment. And that's the Christian. And when we go on, when we do not fall, and we pursue the better, within that are things that accompany salvation. Now, you take an individual walking in Christ. If we are pursuing the things that accompany salvation, and we're putting them in our life, we don't have time to go back and put something in our life that we passed that we know is not going to work to begin with. When you go by the things that accompany salvation, that's in Christ, the superior one, you're not going to go back to Judaism, because that could not give you what you need. And that is salvation that's in Jesus Christ. Those things that accompany salvation. Pressing onward, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. To mature and to grow in that. Why? Well, we go back and think for a moment. We are enlightened people. Enlightened people, we follow the light of the world, John 8:12. And as we follow the light of the world and His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, Psalm 119:105. He says, now let's pursue the better. Let's pursue something that is better. And let's pursue those things that accompany salvation. Then we come to verses 10 through 12. Let us labor for the Master. Oh, there's one of my favorite hymns, when the roll is called up yonder. You remember that stanza? Let us labor for the Master from the dawn till setting sun. Let us talk of all His wondrous love and care. And when all of life is over and our work on earth is done and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Love it. Beautiful hymn. To think of work. Ladies and gentlemen, work in the Lord's kingdom is work. It takes hard work for the Lord's church to press onward. It took hard work for the preaching of the gospel to press on, Acts 13:2. But it should be work that is a fruitful work that Paul pleaded for in his prayer to the Colossian brethren in Colossians 1 and verse 10. And we are to be zealous of those good works, Titus 2:14. There are some works within our local congregations that we will find are just not profitable. They're not bad works, but they're not accomplishing what we need. When it happens, change. You're in Christ. You go on unto perfection. You go on. You labor for the cause of the Master. We are to pursue the better. We are to be individuals that will not fall. And if we continue on in labors that people are getting discouraged with, then we need to make certain they are fruitful. We need to make certain they are works that we can be zealous after, that glorify God and put forth His name. It takes work. I was in secular work and preaching until I was 40 years of age. 4 years ago, I went into full-time work. People ask me, do you find that work as hard? Yes, in many different ways. Maybe not a physical stress, but yes, I do find work. And if you want to do it, it's hard. That's why some mornings you're up early. You're up late. You're there with people in the middle of the night. You're there with people when they lose a child. And brothers and sisters, I'm going to be real honest with you. If I'm about the work of my Lord and I want to take a break and I want to go to my house and work on that yard, I don't owe an apology to anybody, because I know the schedule that I am to put forth and to whom I am serving. Now, fellas, if you think preaching is just about a four-hour week job, let you and I meet out in the foyer, we'll have prayer. One brother told me once, said, you know, that's a pretty good deal, Archie. You work 4 hours a week. I'd love for him to ride with me sometimes. Am I saying it out of sadness? Oh, no. Oh, no, there's no greater joy than to rise up on a Sunday morning, and no greater responsibility to know that you're going to stand in the pulpit and you're going to proclaim the gospel, and there's somebody out there who has never heard God's plan of salvation. And there's somebody out there who is hurting, and yet they attend services to worship their God, and they want to leave with strength. Gentlemen, fellow preachers, we're involved in the greatest work in the world, preaching the gospel. And we need to prayerfully think of what we do and not look at what we can attain, but what we can help others attain. We need to be working for our Master and serving Him. And finally, verses 13 through 20, with such blessings, let us see the continual hope. Oh, let's go back to another hymn. Stanza. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That hope we have as an anchor, verse 19. That hope that we examine. But I wish to break this text down into two parts, 13 through 17 and 18 through 20, because there is a question that's going to come up. And Devin had so many questions to propose in the book, he can't get to them all, so I'm going to give you one free. Preacher, can you swear in a court of law? Didn't it say God made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater? He swear by himself. But Jesus said in Matthew 5, 34 through 37, swear not at all, neither by heaven or earth or Jerusalem or the throne, etc. But let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. What about that, preacher? All right, let's answer that. As we affirm, if you will. Somebody says that means swear not at all. That's what Jesus said. Look at its context. Jesus told them, swear not at all. What were they doing? They were swearing by matters they could not back up. If I were to say, I'm telling you the honest truth, and I'll swear on the life of Ken Ratliff. Now, if it didn't come true, and you didn't drop dead, Brother Ken, that makes me a liar. Now, isn't that the silly? Now, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. You swear by things that you can't back up if you tried. So let your yes be yes and your no be no. And if the Christian can't let his yes be yes and his no be no, he's got no business being a Christian to start with. He needs to go back to some principles that he should have moved onward from. Brother Burton Kaufman in his commentary said the following, quote, "This appeal to the custom of men in requiring judicial oaths, even making it the reason for God's doing so, would appear to give the most positive assurance that the taking of such oaths is not to be considered sinful. If so, our Savior's command to swear not at all, Matthew 4:34, and I'm going to come back to that one in a minute, could be understood as making an exception of the type of oath considered here, but this is far from certain. Even if the judicial oath should be allowed as an exception, Christ's command still stands opposed to the vast majority of oaths, which people continually swear, most of them utterly needless, and many of them profane as well as needless. The Christian community, through the ages, out of regard to Christ's word, have elected to affirm or testify under the penalties of perjury, and such is a safe course of action, and one generally allowed by enlightened courts, which take into account the requirement of absolute honesty in all their declarations, Christians being under a much stricter rule than that of any earthly court. Now, I have taken an oath one time in a hearing, private hearing, and I distinctly remember the moderator or the judge there said, Mr. Archie, do you swear or affirm the testimony you're about to give is true? And I did say yes. And I opted for the affirm. That way there is no question. But I'm still affirming what I'm saying is right. But as Christians, we should live the kind of life that we don't need an oath. What we say, our yes is yes and our no is no. Now I did want to come back to the quote of Brother Kaufman's commentary. It has there Matthew 4:34. I've stated this in the lectureship book, and I will state this publicly. I believe that was a misprint or an error because, first of all, Matthew 4 doesn't have 34 verses, and it's actually Matthew 5:34. And I state that with respect to the late Brother Kaufman. Misprints can happen. All right. With that in mind, we come to 18 through 20. You see, God can affirm these things upon Himself. 18 through 20, He gives us that great hope that is in Christ Jesus. A hope that's an anchor of the soul. Now look at 20. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We have the hope because Jesus has entered in. He's the superior one. Let us see the superior blessings. 1 through 3, let us go on. 4 through 6, because we're going on, let us not fall. 7 through 9, let us pursue the better. 10 through 12, let us labor for the master. 13 through 20, let us see the continual hope. Let's apply this point all together, church. If we look within the context of what they had to leave and look at today that we have better promises and greater blessings through the superior Christ, imagine, dear brothers, if we put these 5 points to all of our congregations, the kind of work that could be done. You encourage people to go on. You let the past no longer last. You go on. You are an individual that you do not need to fall. You don't have to fall anymore, hon, because you've got brothers and sisters, the Lord's church, to help you up. And therefore, let's pursue the better. You can leave that kind of life. You can pursue a better life. And when you pursue that better life, the things that accompany salvation, you'll labor for the master. You'll accomplish greater works than you ever imagined for the cause of Christ. And you'll see that continual hope. Now you imagine, you put that in your congregations, brothers. And dear brothers and sisters that are here, you let that light shine forth in your congregation. And let people see the one whose name is on our buildings and signs. The superior Christ. And it's His church. And we move onward. That's point one. Point two. Not only do we see the superior blessings in Christ, but now let us consider the superior Christ over Abraham. Now, as this topic was assigned, love the challenge. I love a topic assigned to me. It challenges me to study. It challenges me more. Helps me to grow as a preacher. But actually, 13 through 16 is about all in that chapter about Abraham. That's all we need. Because you see, when he teaches of God affirming the oath to Abraham, I will bless thee, or surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. The Christ must be in that for it to come true. Why? Because God could swear by no greater. He swore by himself. He affirmed it through the Christ as the seed of Abraham. Now there are two texts I want to look at away from Hebrews chapter 6 to affirm this. The first one is John the 8th chapter. And then I want to go to Galatians chapter 3. In John the 8th chapter, verses 31 through the end of the chapter covers the whole discussion. Time will not permit us to read, but allow me to just break it down this way. In 31 through 33, you get an indication that these folks wanted to get by with the bare minimum. What's the least I can do for you, Lord? Well, the most he gave was his life. We are insulting when we say, what's the least I can give to my Lord, when he has blessed us with more than we'd ever realize. Now think about that. They said, well, now we be Abraham's seed. Well, la-di-da. This is the minimum. We be Abraham's. Well, we were never in bondage. I want to go back to 32. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just a simple country boy from Tennessee. I get insulted when somebody tells me I can't know something. Well, you know, today you really can't know truth. Oh, really? First of all, my Lord says I can know the truth. And number two, let me use a little common sense. How do you know that I can't know something? Now, that amazes me. Makes about as much sense as the psychic network going bankrupt. If they were psychic, why didn't they see that coming and fix it? Brothers, let me throw this at you. Don't waste time writing a bunch of stuff. Take the verse, settle the argument, and move on, because something else is going to come up later. 31 through 33, we're Abraham's seed. We got the minimum. Jesus said, oh, really? Well, if you say you're Abraham's seed, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. Whoa, Abraham is our father. Well, if Abraham is your father, why are you seeking to kill me? If you are obedient unto Abraham, why are you after me? No. You of your father, the devil, the lust of the father, you will do. And he says that in verses 44 and 45. I tell you the truth. You believe me not. They said, well, we are Abraham's seed. He said, okay, I'll acknowledge that. Abraham is our father. He said, if he was, you'd be more obedient. But I want you to look down in 53. Christ superior to Abraham? Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who makest thou thyself? Oh, let me answer this one. Let me have this one. Quantum leap me back in time right now in John 8. Let me answer that one. Excuse me. Pharisees and scribes, abiders by the law, writers of the law, let me ask you a question. If you're going to talk about your father Abraham and the prophets, who makest thou thyself? Son, if you're so knowledgeable in that, Pharisees and scribes, go back to Abraham and go back to the prophets and see who made Christ who he was. Folks, somebody without walking around sins can figure that one out, but oh no. You see, they weren't trying to defend Abraham. They were trying to convict the Christ. And they couldn't do it. They could not do it. And no matter what kind of hammers of liberalism, atheism, all kind of other isms, and every kind of thing in the world will beat on the anvil of Christianity and our Lord, those hammers will just fall by the wayside, wore out, because not a one of them has been able to touch our Lord yet. That gives us hope and strength that we will go on, not fall, pursue the better, working for our Lord in that continual hope, because nothing can touch the superior Christ. Well, Jesus told them, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. That's verse 56. Abraham rejoiced in my day. He saw it. He was glad. Abraham didn't have a problem with the superiority of Christ. And even Jesus affirmed in 58, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And he left that angry, honorary crowd and walked right on and passed them by. You see, here they were, they needed the lesson. You're Abraham's seed, here's what you should be doing. If you're Abraham's seed, you need to understand that. Now folks, if you look in Matthew 1:1, if you look in Acts 3:25, Luke 3:24, you and I will find that Christ is in the seed or the lineage of Abraham. And if you'll go with me to Galatians 3, beginning with verse 6, Paul takes that and runs with it when he says in verse 8 to the brethren at Galatia, who, much like the Hebrews, were starting to go back to another gospel, which was not another. What did he say? Verse 8, latter part, concerning Abraham, in thee shall all nations be blessed. How? 13 and 14. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham. What blessing? Go back to 8. All nations be blessed. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through the law. Through Abraham, no. Through Abraham alone, no. Through Moses, no. Through faith. And Paul dealt with that earlier. By the working or the hearing of faith. Which one? Now he tells them the blessing of Abraham will come on the Gentiles through Christ. Who is this seed of Abraham that stands forth? Was it the seed of those Pharisees and scribes way back over there in the John 8? Oh, no. Look at verse 16. Middle part, he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And 29 brings it home because the schoolmaster took us there. The law that the Hebrews were wrestling with going back in Judaism. He says, you go on. You leave that. You go on. You don't fall. You pursue the better. You labor for the master. You have that hope in Christ. And verse 29, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But you gotta be in Christ first. There's the superiority of Christ over Abraham. Christ was the seed of Abraham that all nations would be blessed, and they were. Jew and Gentile, all around and all in between, all before and all at end. Oh, church, when I take a look at Christ being superior to Abraham, and I look through chapter 6 and I see those blessings that are there, and when I see how Christ is superior to Abraham and how through Abraham and through the prophets I can read of that superior Christ, then I come to this conclusion. Hebrews 11 verse 40 teaches us how God has provided some better thing for us. And indeed He has. He provided Jesus Christ, who is superior over all. And He that we follow today, may this encourage you and I as we follow the superior Christ, and to see that through Abraham, when God affirmed that with an oath, all nations would be blessed through the seed of Abraham, and that seed is Christ. And He blesses us today. So church, I will submit to you. Let us go on. Let us take the congregations wherein we labor, and let's go onward for the cause of Christ. Let us not fall from the duty and the responsibility before us. Let us pursue the better. Let us see souls obey the gospel. Souls restored to the Lord's church. Let us continue to grow the name which is above every name. And at that name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Philippians 2, 10 and 11. And may we also, as we pursue the better, labor for our master, thankful for the opportunities, and to always abide in that beautiful hope in Christ. Because Jesus said, I am. And because He is the I am, church, the superior Christ, through His salvation, we are His. Let the record show. At the clock here and the clock there says I've got time left. And I've learned if you ever want to have an opportunity to come back somewhere, quit early.